We appreciate the presence of each one tonight, and we have a visitor. We're glad to have our visitors in our presence, a couple of visitors, and we appreciate their presence this evening. So we devote these 5 o'clock classes to special studies, and that's what we're doing tonight. And you can see that it's about how we reason about the Scripture and about our relationship to our God. And there are things in God's Word that will help us with that, and I hope that it will be helpful tonight. You see, as we got this top paragraph, we sometimes give what we call reasons for our choices when they may actually be excuses. Now, reasons and excuses, that's the words we use. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And the difference in the two in the way we use them. But excuses are often things that we say as to why we cannot do something, but it has no really foundation, either in Scripture or in common sense. And so we use that term, excuses. Reasons, in our language, connotes something that's more logical and based on a foundation of reality, something objective. Now, this verses that we began with, Luke 14, 15 through 34, if you have your Bible open there, it's a passage you're familiar with. And you will see when we get down to verse 18, the word excuses. And most of the major versions translate it excuses. The word itself, and there's a couple translations that translate it this way, is to excuse oneself. So the context is, as you see in verse 15, Jesus is telling this story, but it's just a story to illustrate about the importance of his rule and dominion, and that men understand it ought to be the priority of their lives. Verse 15, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, those who consider sharing in the blessings of the king and the great supper that he's provided, are people who are truly spiritually prosperous." That's what the word blessed means. So he talked about a man giving a big dinner. And so this is evidently a rich man. He could provide a wealth of things that would be not only tasty but good for you. A big dinner. And he invited many. The dinner hour came. He sent his slave to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." And then we get to the little phrase that we're looking at. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, the word itself, to excuse oneself, does not necessarily connote what we mean by excuses. That is something without foundation. You may excuse yourself from an invitation for a valid reason, something that is real as to why you cannot come. Somebody invites you, for example, maybe to a birthday party or to a wedding, and you say, "I cannot come. Please excuse me because I've got sick people at home I need to take care of." And that may be true. So that's a reason based on something that is objective. It's not something made up. And it makes common sense that you stay home and take care of your loved ones rather than go eat some birthday cake. But the translators here uses the word excuses, which is fine, because these particular reasons that are given, we're going to see, they are not founded in common sense and certainly not in Scripture. And so Jesus is illustrating how people sometimes regard their attitudes toward the rule of Jesus. They give quote-unquote reasons why they can't devote themselves to the king and his bidding, when really they're excusing themselves with things they call reasons, but they have no foundation in common sense or Scripture. So that's the setting that we're looking at in our particular context. Now, you can look all that up if you wish to verify what I've told you by getting out a dictionary. And a dictionary will tell you how we use the words. And sometimes a dictionary will have a section of synonyms and describe the various connotations of these words, and that will help us in communicating with people as well as communicating with God through His holy word. So he made this dinner, and so the first man, verse 18, he said, I bought a piece of land. So he wanted to be excused. I bought a piece of land. You see at the end of the verse, please consider me excused. I can't come. He said, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. In the way we use the word today, reason or excuse, which is it? It would be an excuse, the way we use the word, right? What is there about this word that puts it in that category instead of a good reason? Is there something in the text, another verse? Common sense. Common sense is perceptions or judgments that are common to society, that people that are sensible and society in general can see the truth, the foundation of that kind of reasoning. That's common sense. It's shared by people. You don't have to go to college. You know, there's people that's never been to college that have more common sense than people that have degrees. They've got just common sense. You don't do that kind of thing because you're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt somebody. That's not a foundation for what you're saying. It's just a way to get out of something or justify something. And so as Wally pointed out, who's going to buy a piece of land before you go and look at it? Today we might, because we got digital photos. They didn't have digital photos. And so you're going to go buy it. You're going to, somebody said, I want to sell you 10 acres of land. Okay, here's the money. Really? I'm going to pay you. Now I'm going to go see what I got, what I bought. Is that the way it does? No, you don't do that. So that's merely an excuse to get out of this invitation to this dinner. In other words, I'm saying that dinner by this fella, this very rich person, is not that important to me. Yes?
Are you saying he's blind?
Blind?
Are you saying he's blind, that he didn't buy a piece of land?
I didn't say that.
Well, you're talking about, I'm just curious, you're saying it's common sense that he wouldn't buy a piece of land?
I think it's probably not true. Yeah, I don't know. It just doesn't make sense, common sense, that a fellow's going to buy some land before he even knows what it looks like. You know, today, why would you buy land without looking at it?
Maybe someone told me it's a good piece of land to buy.
What?
I said maybe someone he knew and trusted told him it was a good piece of land to buy.
Well, there's no indication of that.
There's no indication he didn't have that either.
It says, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. And so you're saying he hasn't looked at it yet? It's not clear he hasn't looked at it yet. He just wants to go look at a piece of land he bought. You don't know if he's looked at it yet.
So this is a good reason? So the Lord was mistaken in putting this guy in this category then? Is that right? From what I understand you guys saying, maybe there's a good cause for this.
He's still making a priority to look at the land instead of doing the dinner.
Okay. Okay. But, I mean, if it's a million-dollar piece of property, Michael, wouldn't you rather go see about your million-dollar piece of property before you go to the dinner?
Tomorrow. You're choosing to do it now instead of later.
But, you know, the offer may not be there tomorrow, Michael.
We already bought it. It's too late.
Okay. So, when you look at this, you say, is this a good foundational reason for doing that kind of thing? Now, you got the second person. And said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. So that's 10 oxen. And I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused. Now, from what I read, for a fellow that day to have 10 oxen, he's probably a wealthy person. So whether it is or not, are you going to buy 10 oxen? You've never tried them. You don't know what they were, what they're worth. Now, okay. So one of you said, oh, I don't know, Michael or somebody. Or Josh, one of you two guys, said, oh, well, he was a good friend, so you trust him. Well, there's no indication in the story that there's a foundational reason for this. But rather, as Michael has pointed out, he's saying this is more important than going to that dinner. So I don't know. I have questioned about a fellow say, I bought 10 oxen. I've never tried them out or not. I don't know if they can pull. I don't know if they're weak. I don't know if they got bad legs. But it certainly would, in my mind, raise question. I know the guy that held the dinner, how did he feel about these reasons? He was pretty angry, yes. Okay, so Michael said he may have tried them before, and now he's going to go try them again. Yeah, if you've tried them before and purchased the land, why can't you go to the dinner?
Well, that's exactly right. It makes it that much worse that he was trying to go to the dinner.
Right. So we're back to, you know, what's the priority here? And it looks to me like excuse is the right word. There's no foundation and reason as to why the man can't accept the invitation. But you make your own judgment about that. I know what Jesus, who told the story, and he prayed to the man who gave the dinner, he said, these are rotten excuses. He got angry. So anyway, then you got the third one. I married a wife, and I can't come. Is there ever a time in Jewish history when that might be a legitimate reason? Back in the Old Testament, if a man married a wife, he was free from military duty for a year to cheer his wife, the text says. In other words, to work on his marriage. Maybe he just married her yesterday. Maybe he better not go to the dinner. But again, if that's the case, why is this guy so angry? Remember, Jesus is telling this story. If these are legitimate reasons, who's at fault? The people or the guy who got angry? Did he make misjudgments? So you can weigh that if you wish, but in every case, you can see that verse 21, the head of the household became angry. He said, go out and get the poor and the crippled and those in the streets. Now, why go get those kind of people for the dinner?
They'd appreciate it.
They'd realize they needed it. It would benefit them. These first three guys didn't think there was anything this guy offering that they really needed, more important than these other pursuits that they were involved in. So, there was still room, verse 23. Compel them. It's not force them. It's compelled by moral suasion to come in. And then, he said in verse 24, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So, what was this all about? It's about the attitude, verse 15, to the kingdom of God. So I just put on your lesson. Compare the reasons, quote unquote, people give for not going to a church assembly. What are some of the reasons people give?
I had to work.
Could that be legitimate?
Yes.
Now, it could be legitimate. What if it's so I can make an extra $100. You know, it's overtime. I can make some more money. I've been looking at buying a car, and this to help me pay my note. Now, again, you don't have to give cause for that to the guy sitting on the pew. It's the king. And he wants to. He's got this dinner. He's got these many things to offer. How important is that to us? And so you say, well, I can't come because I've got to go to work. Well, maybe. What if that same invitation included, said, look, I want you to come over because we're giving everybody 10 acres of land. What would they do now? Oh, reconsider. So how much value is the dinner? Is it worth more than whatever we're saying? I can't be there. So that's one of the things we say. Somebody says, what's some of the excuses? Oh, come on, folks. My family's in. Yeah, my family's here. I can't go to today. My family's here. So tomorrow morning's Monday. It's time to go to work. What do you call the boss? Say, hey, I can't come. My sister's visiting. How's the boss going to take that? Does he say, well, okay, I understand. Well, maybe, I don't know. I'd be pressed. I can see some people shaking heads. Some of you work for bosses that wouldn't take that too well, you know. So, but people say, I can't come because my family's going to come. Sunday, time to meet with the saints, to worship God, to encourage one another. But I got family in. So is that an excuse or is that a reason? Is that just something that we use to get out of being with the saints and striving to increase the honor of the King in the hearts of men and women? Yes.
Here in Luke 10, the women who study Mary and Martha, we've talked about Mary and Martha. It has to do with priorities, too. Going back to what Michael said, Martha was doing a good thing. Jesus was in her home, but Mary chose to sit in his
home. Okay, Linda brought up Mary and Martha. So Mary was fixing dinner. Is that a good thing? I mean, Jesus was at her house. Is that a good thing? Did Jesus say, Martha, you're so attentive. Poor old Mary, she just wants to sit here and study the Bible. Is that what he said? No. Interesting, isn't it? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking this opportunity to learn. So we have opportunities in our society and our prayer with Mark. He talked about the freedoms we have. We can assemble like we're assembling now. Study together. Share ideas. What's that for? Do we have to do that? Do we have to have a 5 o'clock assembly to have a church of Christ that God is pleased with? No. Do we have to have a Bible class before we meet for worship in the morning? No. So what's the big deal? Yes. All right, good point. People say, the Bible doesn't say I have to go. What if people come because they think the Bible says they have to go?
And that's a tradition of men, and it could be a downfall as well.
That's right, tradition of men. Is that motive a good motive?
It's different
than loving truth. Instead of, I want to be with the people Christ has shed his blood for. That we're all trying to go to heaven. I want to encourage and be encouraged. I want to have an opportunity to be with my team. Is a church a team?
Yes.
Can you prove it?
Yes.
Where?
Philippians
1:27. So your team's going to have a meeting on Thursday night. You say, well, I got a movie I want to watch. Oh, but wait a minute. The coach is going to be mad if I don't go, so I'll go. You're going to be in a good attitude when you get there? Encourage the team? Or is this my team? We're trying to build this team up. We're trying to win. Which is the right attitude? So, here is a text where here the priority of the kingdom is reflected in these three examples as to how they considered the priority of this big dinner given by the king. Okay, so you can think of others. I've got some others written down. Here's one. It's a holiday. I can't go. It's Christmas holiday or Thanksgiving. We're having a big meal. And these are sometimes the things people do for reasons for not assembling. Now, you say, well, I don't do that. What do I care? When might you ever care? Well, why should we maybe be concerned about that? None?
Can you repeat the question?
Craig?
I think what you're asking is that how it could be having an impact knows that you are neglecting because of you're not coming to be with the saints or whatever.
Do you love your fellow brethren?
Yes.
If you see they're slacking off in duty, do you feel any sense of maybe needing to encourage and help maybe make them think about the decisions they're making? What if you're serving as a shepherd of the flock? If it's time to feed the sheep, there's a sheep over here, he'd rather go run through the grass. That's all he ever does, chase another sheep. Would that bother you as the shepherd? So maybe there are times that these kind of things might be of a concern to us. You folks here at 5 o'clock, you don't even think about those things. You set things aside, you're here. That's great. But you know that's not true with everyone. Yes, Craig?
Some people may be tired, but that's not the same as being tired of. You know, 1 John 4, at the end of the 1 John 4, it says, the commandment we have from him is that one of those God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, whoever loves the Father, loves the child born. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdened.
Good. And some of these could be legitimate, like I'm tired. It may be that a person's worked 24 hours and they no use them coming. They're not going to get anything out of it. They're not even going to be able to stay awake. But you know what is encouraging to me? I know for a fact, and I can start calling names right now. I won't. There are people that come here on Sunday morning that slept very little the night before. There's people that work long shifts that make an effort to come anyway. There's people that are tired because of illnesses that sap their strength, but they try to be with the saints. And when I learn about that, it impacts me. It encourages me. And it sets an example for me. So anyway, those are some things to think about. But we're talking about how we reason, about the way that we reason. And we're just trying to illustrate it with that. How about reading the Bible? Should we read the Bible regularly? Like regularly on Sunday and Wednesday, right? How about throughout the week? What reasons or excuses are given for not doing that? I'm busy. I'm tired. I don't have time. I don't want to. I don't like to read. Are those reasons? Are those excuses? So the Holy Spirit, he didn't have to come and give us all of this. We call the Bible. You know, if you have Danny's in college, John Michael. Now Danny's over in Galveston. Suppose Michael and Amy write him a letter and trying to encourage him and maybe warn him about some things. And so they see him a month later. Well, what'd you think about our letter? Oh, I didn't have time to read it. How did Mike and Amy feel? You know, Dad, I don't want. I'm doing calculus. I don't want to read your letters. How does that make Michael feel? What if the Holy Spirit wrote you a letter? That's what your book is, isn't it? So should we put aside all the excuses and get busy and do what we ought to do? These are just some things to think about. Okay. We're going to move on from that one unless somebody else has another comment.
Steve?
Yes.
Just two verses. Verse about showing preference to one another. Serving one another, especially those of the faith. Those ideas about why we come, this is how we can show honor to each other. This is how we show each other that being in each other's presence matters more than other things we could be doing. It's a way of showing us we honor each other by putting everything else aside, being with each other, singing together, praying together, devoting to teaching and study.
You know, you can't, and that's a good comment. And you know, we've got to be careful of judging others. It may be unfair judgment. Somebody say, well, I got a headache. Is that a reason for not being here? It could be. I've never had migraines, but from what I hear about migraines, if I had a migraine, I might not come. They're pretty bad. But here's the question. How can you test whether or not that's a reason or excuse? If it's Sunday and you have that headache on Monday, how can you test if it was a reason? Do you go to work? Yeah. If you're a housewife, do you go back to work? You know, so you can kind of do a test as to whether or not that's a legitimate thing, or it just says that, that just really wasn't as important, like Josh says, to be with God's people. And we've got this idea sometimes that, you know what the church is? It's those people down there. Those people down there? What if a White's on a baseball team? What if he said, yeah, those other guys, baseball guys over there, they've got a meeting tonight. That's those bunch of guys down there on that team. When they hear about White talking about it that way, what do you think might happen? You know? Instead of my team is meeting tonight. Not those people down there. My team has got a gospel meeting, for example. And so these are just some things to think about. And the Lord is the one, and he based it, as several of you have made good comments. Really, it has to do with the priority of the kingdom. Okay? You brought up some good things to think about. All right. It is 5:30, and I've got through one. Boy, we are doing great. All right. So it's Michael and Josh's fault. They interrupted us. So I got somebody. I got an excuse. All right, Michael, if you'll come lead us. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 22. We're talking about reasoning, so here's some reasoning that took place in verse 23-33. And so some people came and began to question Jesus in verse 23. Now, how did they begin in their questioning to Jesus? Paraphrase in your own words. What did they appeal to?
They appealed to the teachings of Moses.
What?
They appealed to the teachings of Moses, right?
All right. They appealed to the teaching of Moses. They appealed to the Bible. They said, you know, the Bible says, that's our paraphrase. And they presented this situation. And what they presented, the Bible does say. And so then they reached this conclusion. They presented this scenario to Jesus about this seven brothers. And the first one died. They were married to this woman. The first one died, no children. So according to Mosaic law, second brother had to marry him. Died, no children. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. They all married her. So they have a question, Jesus. Verse 28, in the resurrection, you say, Jesus, there's a resurrection. Is that right? Yes, sir. Okay. Mr. Jesus, if there's a resurrection, which one of those seven men get her? Now, under the law, could she have seven husbands? No. So, Mr. Jesus, you got a problem with your view. And I've given you some Bible, and you've got to answer it. Now, Jesus answered it in two ways, didn't he? So, the first thing, we ask you this question on the sheet. What did Jesus say about the evidence they gave in Scripture? What did he say about it? You're mistaken. Why? Not understanding the Scriptures. But they quoted the Scriptures. Does everybody that presents a verse for what they believe understand that verse and what it means and its application?
The Bible says you should not judge.
The Bible says you should not judge. What's that got to do with it? Oh, you mean that illustration? Yes. People will come to you and say, you know, you want to talk to them about the error in their belief. They say, the Bible says you should not judge that. That's presenting a verse. Does the Bible say that? Yes. But those folks are not familiar with what? Two things. Context and harmony. Right. Our two rules of Bible study. Thou shalt not judge has to do with what kind of judging? Hypocritical and hypercritical judging. Go read the context. Now, right after he said that, he said, do not give what's holy to the dog. What does that require? Judgment. Making a judgment about people. So, immediately you know that can't be. Later in this sermon, he said, beware of false prophets. In this same sermon, he's telling you, you've got to make a judgment. Is this guy a true prophet or a false prophet? So, because people use Scripture, that may intimidate us. Well, they use the Bible. Well, there's a pretty shrewd guy who used the Bible. He was really shrewd. And as far as I know, he quoted it accurately. But he misapplied it. Any idea who I'm talking about? The devil, right? Matthew 4, it is written. So again, that's why we continue to stress. It's not enough to read to get your favorite verse, but to know something about the context. And you never interpret a scripture if it's got more than one possibility. You always interpret it in the light of the clear passages that may bear on that. Law of harmony. From the clear to the unclear. That's always the rule, isn't it? It's true in everyday life. You know, John Michael and Daniel are taking calculus. I don't know how to work calculus problems. But you know, I can get the answer if they'll let me make 2 plus 2 equals 7. And 10 plus 3 equals 70, maybe I can get their answer. But no, that's clear. Those are wrong. You read it from the clear to the unclear. You do it in math, you do it in history, you do it in whatever figure, you do it in the Bible as well. So just knowing verses. People read the Bible, I like this verse. I'm going to mark that verse. Why do they like it? Well, maybe it makes them feel good. Like the judge not verse. Instead of, what's that talking about? And then you know what they do? They go out and judge somebody for judging them. That's what judging is. It's just reaching a discernment about something or someone. So Jesus himself said, you don't know the scriptures. Now, sometimes people will raise questions you can't answer. Does that mean you're wrong? No. You know, when I study the Godhead or marriage and divorce, I'll tell you what, there's questions that people can raise. I can't answer sufficiently. But that doesn't mean what I believe is wrong. Where I'm at, I've got to this point, doesn't necessarily mean I'm wrong. And what is there in this text that shows that's correct reasoning? Am I making an excuse or is that correct reasoning based on this text? Hello. What was his next statement? Well, yeah, but I can read. There's something else he said. Yes. What power of God? In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Has that ever been revealed before? As far as I know, I may have missed it. A lot of things I miss. No. Does that solve the dilemma that they had? Yeah, there's no marriage. Who gets her? No, there's no marriage. Yes.
She's not found any of them. They all
died. Okay. Yeah, but we're raising them, Craig. So, you take what you can gather out of passages. You interpret them by context and harmony. And so you're discussing marriage and divorce. And they say, well, now let me see. According to what you believe, if A divorces B for this reason, and B marries C, and so B has a right to remarry, and C, we're not sure about their marriage, and they end up with some problem, and maybe one of them died. Can they marry D? And you say, man, I don't know. I don't know. And there's cases like that you just can't solve. The elders here, when we talk to people who come to want to be members of this church, we run across those very kind of difficulties. There are things that people talk about their marriages or their life. We don't know sometimes exactly what the situation is. And we're not private detectives, and we're not going to start being private detectives. We just have to act on the data we have, make the best judgment we can. And there's going to be cases like that. But that doesn't change what the Bible does say about marriage and divorce. Clearly say. And so this is a real good text for us to see how Jesus handled that very kind of quote-unquote reasoning. That's what we're talking about, how we reason about the Scriptures. Any other comments on that one before we move on? Well, that, yeah, his point was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, not their bodies, but they're still conscious beings that God's in fellowship with. So their denial of the resurrection was based on the supposition that man, when he dies, he's dead all over. He doesn't have a living soul that continues. And so Jesus answered that by turning to Scripture and showing long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they'd be the God of nothing if they're no longer in existence. So that's a good point, yes, that Linda makes. Okay, look at... Is it Michael? I don't know if I want him to comment. It's him and Josh messed me up. Okay, go ahead, Michael.
Just the point in the end where the crowds were astonished at his teaching, and the next verse tells us he had silenced the Sadducees, so they didn't have an answer to this.
Good point. And that may happen to you. You wish you could answer that well. And people may say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Don't come back and talk to me again. What? Does that make you feel bad? Well, that makes you feel bad for them. But that doesn't mean you've done something wrong. You may have answered them and they don't have a response. So don't be afraid of doing that. Good point, Michael. Thank you. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. You've only heard this one about 1,000 times, right? So we're encouraged to, depending on your version, if you're reading the New King James or the ESV, test all things. If you're reading the New American Standard 95 edition, examine all things. If you're reading the American Standard Version, prove all things. So we have here this statement, if we combine this admonition with the example in Matthew 22:33, that's the one we just got through talking about. Does that say anything? So in that particular case, Jesus said, you don't understand the Scripture. They quoted them. And then we got this verse telling the Thessalonian Christians, you need to prove or test or examine all things. Does that say anything about the importance of developing skills that will help guard us against falling into this trap? And if so, what kind of skills? Now, you know the answer to this one. What kind of skills will avoid you falling into the trap of people simply using a scripture or saying the scripture says and ensnaring you? Well, they just quoted the Bible.
Context.
And harmony. They quote a verse, you say, okay, let's go over there and look at it, would you? Let's open the Bible to there. That's always a good way. Then it kind of brings back to your mind the context. And then if you're continually feeling you well, you're studying the Bible, you have other verses that you've remembered in your studies. If not, if you've got a reference Bible, there'll be some references that may help you. And some of you write notes in your Bible. Maybe you've written notes when you were studying or in a class. And so context and harmony can help you do what this verse says. Test all things. Here's the way that's taken many times. person don't know much about the Bible, don't study. How do they test it? What? Yeah, go ask the preacher. Let me see what my church says. I'll go talk to the elders. Or my heart tells me. Yeah. Instead of, okay, let's open the Bible and see. Maybe you're right. Look, I thought I was right about things in the past. Found out I was wrong. And that may happen some more. So I'm willing to be tested. That helps me learn. But we've got these rules. Now, let's suppose somebody takes this text. And he's a gospel preacher. Maybe even a friend. You say, are you talking about a particular case? Yeah, but I'm not going to tell you who. And so he takes this verse, do not quench the spirit. You know what that means? People are singing in worship. And their spirits are so wrought up in it. And they clench their fist. They close their eyes. Don't fuss at those people. Don't quench the spirit. That's their spirit moving and enthralling them in the worship. Isn't that great? Is that quenching the spirit? How do you know?
Context.
Next verse. All right, so he starts out in the previous verse. Josh, you're right. So, Josh is correct. And I was wrong, see? Very next verse. Do not despise feelings. What? Yes. You're in the first century. You live back in the first century. You go to church at Thessalonica today. Is it possible that there may be somebody says, I want to address the audience. I'm a prophet. God's told me something. Is that possible? Did they have prophets? Ah, they did. That's one of the spiritual gifts. So, but Paul tells them don't despise prophetic utterances. So, we can't stop this guy. Elders can't tell him. They had elders, right? In Thessalonica. He can't go ahead with his prophecy. So what do we do? Examine, test. Are these prophetic utterances in accord with the will of God? And so he said, God spoke to me. Brother Robert Turner, remember this? He, I don't know if he said it to a bunch of guys or I just heard him say it. He said he was just sitting in his office. Guy came in one day. I don't remember what the question was. I don't know about marriage and divorce or whatever it was. Or whether or not baptism saved, whatever it was. He said, well, you know, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream or just a feeling. He said, the Spirit told me or God told me. Oh, really? Brother Turner said, well, you know, the Spirit talked to me too. He said, let's turn over here to this passage. Well, this is strange. The Spirit that talked to me didn't tell you the same thing as the Spirit that talked to you. There's a way to test it. See? We've got a passage here. Look at Deuteronomy 13. You ever see guys on television that say they got a message from God? Usually it means send money. But be that, they got a message from God. Well, in the Old Testament, there's nothing new. Here Moses is preaching to the nation of Israel. He said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So here this guy makes a prophecy, and he gives a sign. Is he a true prophet? How do you test him? You're an Israelite. He said, we can go worship, you know, Baal. This Spirit of God told me this. How do you know?
He only said about
Right. Warning after warning. When they stood at Mount Sinai, he said, did you see any other gods? Did you see any form of God? No. Did any idol deliver you from Egypt? No. So you've got some clear facts that says, this guy's not real. But he's called a prophet. Guess what that must be? When there's a dilemma often in a text, what's the answer? Figure of speech. Was Hananiah in the time of Jeremiah called a prophet? Yes. Was he a prophet? No, he's a false prophet. And so a person may be called a prophet because he appears to be a prophet. Your job to test him. You know very clearly that God forbids worship of idols. And if this guy says God told him that you could worship idols, you know he's false. So that very thing, the devil would use that very thing. And as Keith pointed out, over and over and over again, they were warned about that very thing. So it's so clear that this guy is false. Now, you say, but he did a sign. Did the Egyptians of Egypt perform any signs? Sure. Look, a good magician. And they were good magicians. I've got a little book at home. It's called The Fakers. It's written by a magician. He believes in God. But he knows magicians and he knows their work. He says a good magician, the real good ones, can produce, and you know, a lot of time now they don't call them magic, they call them illusions. If you go to Branson, Doug Sanders' favorite place, instead of magician, they call them illusionist. In other words, you think you see something, but you really didn't. And this guy says a good magician can do something that other magicians know is not occult, it's not some superhuman power, it's just a magic trick. But they cannot tell you how he did it. They're that good. So you take these Egyptian sorcerers. Oh, you turn water to blood? Here, let me show you. We can do that. Where'd he get the water? What's going on to deceive Pharaoh? You know? And the first, what, two or three, they did that. And then finally they said, we can't do this. The gnats, they said, this is the finger of God. There's a limitation. But yes, the devil's going to try to use that. And so we're talking about reasoning. How do you reason? Well, he said he was a prophet. He said God spoke to him. So what? Did God speak to you? Did he? Yes, through his word, through the medium of this book. You know that. So you can test whatever somebody says. And so these are the kind of things, you know, this very verse, you know, somebody, we're working here and somebody all of a sudden, you know, I'll pick on Michael since he's messing me up here. So, pick on Michael. Say, you know, Michael just stands up, starts waving his hand. I said, Michael, what are you doing? He said, well, I've been moved by the Spirit. Well, of course, Michael wouldn't do that, but I'm saying that people do that very thing. I was in an assembly back in November in a Spanish church where that very thing was going on. And they were shouting and hollering and moving around and so forth. They think they've got the Spirit causing all of this. But you got the text. This is a doctrinal text. Prophetic utterances. This is what the Holy Spirit empowered me to say. Well, here, let's test it. Let's find out. And so then he says, what do you do with things you find out that's not true? You reject them. You turn them away. You avoid them. And that's the way we ought to do doctrinal issues. Okay. We're really making progress, aren't we? I've got about We've got 5 minutes. If I can use 2 minutes, and Michael, you, if I use three and you use two for song. Hey, there we go. So turn to 2 Peter 3. All right, verse 15 and 16. Patience of our Lord is salvation, just as our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. Now note, in which are some things hard to understand. So there's a verse over in Isaiah people misuse. A fool will not walk in it. Anybody read the Bible, they can understand it. Well, no, there's parts that's hard to understand. Better go read that context over there. But he said, there's some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable, what do? This verse says distort. Your version may say twist. Your version may say rest, W-R-E-S-T. They put a twist on it. They rest. Well, is that important? He says, to their own destruction. And it's not just these hard-to-understand things. They do that with the rest of Scripture. How do I guard against that? Well, I know what I got to guard. I got to guard the right church and the right preacher. Is that it? Now, that could help if there's good teaching. That's what Michael is trying to do here and I'm trying to do here, make this church a pillar and ground of the truth. But look at the next two verses. Knowing this beforehand. You know that, so what do you do? So, oh, man, that's bad. Is that it? No. Be on guard. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 say? We just read. Test. Examine. Be on guard that you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we growing? There's two words here, probably one idea. There's a figure of speech called hendiadys. There's two words. One becomes the adjective of the other. The knowledge of His grace. The reason I say that is because when Peter finished his first letter, he said, this is the true grace of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he talked about these teachers that entered in among them was trying to get the people to say adultery is all right and all kind of immoral things were all right. And when you read Jude, which is a companion letter, much like 2 Peter, he says they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Oh, God in His love and mercy, He's going to forgive you for those things. It's okay. He's such a gracious God. Jude warned about that. Peter warned about that. Grow in the knowledge of His grace. And that'll help protect us against these guys who are very cunning and maybe just ignorant and twist the Scriptures. Well, my time is up. We got through two of these. We'd like to get to others, but we're out of time. Maybe we'll do it another time. Thank you for your good comments. These were helpful and make me think as well. Appreciate it.